for the Word of God this morning. Yeah. Amen. Before we get into the Word of God, amen, why don't you lift your hands, amen, and let's just worship the Lord here a little bit, amen, before we get into God's Word. Let's prepare our hearts, amen. Let Him prepare your heart for the Word this morning. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Lord of glory, You are worthy of all praise. Oh,
thank you, worship team. The title of this message, I entitled it, There Was a Man. There was a man. Job chapter 1, starting in verse 1. This message is the beginning of a message in a series that I'm going to be sharing with you for the next few weeks on the lessons of the life of Job. Lessons of the life of Job. And we're going to be learning from the life of Job. Job is a man. I know that many of you are familiar with the story of the Bible. He went through some trials and some storms. The book is about where one of the most severe trials that he ever had. And but we also are able to learn some insights about the life of Job and what type of man he was. And so this morning, I want to look into that. Amen. On top, what type of man he was. And so that's why I titled this message here this morning, There Was a Man. Amen. There was a man. Amen. So Job chapter 1, verse 1. Are you there? Yes. The Word of God reads like this. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. Let's pray. Father, bless the reading of your word, anointed to our hearts here this morning. We thank you and we love you. I pray that you use me once again, God, to minister this word. And I pray, God, that you would just have your way, God, that your word would land, God, on the good soil, that it would be fresh manna, God, and like a breath of fresh air, and like a cold cup of water to our soul. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would just have your way this morning. In Jesus' name, everybody says, amen. Amen. You may be seated. The man Job lived a long time ago. many Bible teachers, Bible theologians, believe that he was a contemporary of Abraham.
Yeah.
In other words, he lived during the same time that Abraham lived. And the book that's written about him is one of the oldest books in the Bible. The Bible says that he lived in the land of Uz. Kind of reminds me of the land of Oz. Wizard of Oz. Matter of fact, I think that's where they got this from. But it says that he lived in the land of Uz in the Middle East. And he was a well-known figure in his hometown. Everybody knew Job. But more important than that, God knew Job.
Yeah, amen, amen.
I don't care who knows you.
Come on now.
I don't care how many Facebook friends you got. Instagram friends. Twitter friends. If God don't know you, it don't matter how many friends you got.
Come on now. Come on, come on.
But God knew Job. He knew his name. He knew where he lived. And he knew all the circumstances surrounding Job's life. And I want you to know here this morning that God also knows about us. God knows everything about you too. Psalms 139. You could turn there. We'll be there for a little while. Psalms 139. Psalms 139 beautifully lays out how God knows us.
Amen.
Psalms 139 tells us exactly that God knows exactly who we are. In verses 1 through 5 of Psalms 139, it says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise." You know, every time we tell you to stand up, God knows. Every time we tell you to sit down, God knows. Come on, somebody. This is why I don't get mad at Pastor. You know, why you always tell us to get up, get down, sit up, sit down? Be glad we're not Catholics and we'll tell you to get up, kneel down, stand up, sit down, kneel down.
Well.
He says, "You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my laying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me." Psalms 139 in these verses tells us that he knows exactly who we are. He knows what we are thinking even before we think it.
Come on now. Amen.
He knows what we are thinking. He perceives our thought from afar off. He sees that thought coming. Come on, somebody.
Come on now.
He sees that thought, whether positive or negative, he sees it coming. He knows what we are thinking and even what we're going to say before we even say it. Before we even utter a syllable of it, he already knows the reply of the tongue. He knows where we're at right at this moment. He knows where you're at right now. Then verses 7 through 12 says, "Where can I go from your spirit?" You can't hide from God. "Where can I flee from your presence?" You can't run from God.
Right, amen.
"If I go up to the heavens, you are there." I don't care if you climb Mount Rushmore. Mount Creek. "If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you.
Amen.
Even if you try to run back into the darkness, God sees it all. Even the backslider that went back into the dark lifestyle, even the backslider that went back and was at the club last night, listen, even though the club was dark, God sees right through it, and God sees them on the dance floor. God sees them drinking those shots. Hello, somebody. He sees it with his all-seeing eye. There's nowhere you can go that you can run from God. And no matter what, even if you're there, some way, somehow, God will send the Holy Ghost. God will send a ministering angel to remind you that you don't belong there. You belong in the light. You belong in the promise of God. You belong in the will of God. The Holy Spirit will be like a monkey on your back, and he will not let you go, because that's how much the Spirit of God loves you.
Yeah, that's right.
He knows everything. Even if we're not aware of it, we are never out of his presence. We are never out of his presence or invisible to his all-seeing eye. He not only that, but he knows what we are. He knows what we are. He knows the core of us. He knows our weaknesses and he knows our strengths.
Right.
Verses 13 through 16 says, for you created my inmost being. Mm-hmm. How does he know you? He made you.
Right.
He created you.
Yeah.
He wired you.
Yeah.
Guys know about that, right?
Yeah.
You try to hook up the radio, trying to wire the radio. Remember back old school days?
Yeah.
And then it's not working. It's like, why is it not working? You're trying to hit it. Huh? Right? And then you figure out you got the wires crossed over. Because it wasn't wired right. God wired you. Huh? He wired you. He says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb.
This
is why we don't believe in abortion.
Come on now. Amen.
Give the baby up for adoption.
Come on.
Huh? Because even that baby, some people want to tell us that it's not a life until it takes a breath. God says he knit you in your mother's womb.
Right.
And another thing, listen, quit looking down on yourself.
Oh, come on now. Oh, yeah, yeah.
Quit saying you're ugly.
Well,
come on now.
Quit saying you don't look good.
Wow.
Because God made you, and God don't make things that don't look good. Verse 14 says, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. You're fearfully. You know what that means? God took his time on you. God was careful with you. He was careful to give you those eyes. He was careful to give you those cheeks. He was careful to give you that birthmark. He was careful to give you those dimples.
Yeah.
Huh? He says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. He says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And I love this next verse, verse 17. It says, how precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. He knows what we are. He watched us being formed in the womb, and he scheduled each day of our life before we began to breathe. Every day was recorded in his book.
Wow.
God knows what you're going through.
Well, don't he?
God knows what you're facing.
Yeah. Come on.
And he still loves you.
Amen.
Even though you may be facing a trial, a storm, God knows it all.
Right there with each other.
You know, it is said that a genuine friend, a real friend, is the one who knows the worst about you and loves you just the same. That's a real friend. The one who knows the worst about you and loves you just the same.
That's right.
Amen.
That describes our God. That describes our Savior.
Yes.
He knows the worst of us. He knows the good, the bad, and the ugly about us. But yet he still chooses to love us. He knows our attitudes. He knows our character. He knows our flaws. He knows our mistakes. He knows it all. But yet still in spite, the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us on the cross. Even in our mess, even in our drama, even through all the dirtiness, he still said, they're worthy of my love. They're still gonna go down to that cross and die on the cross for their sins, because that's how much I love them. Our God is a friend. He's a good friend indeed. And this psalm reminds us. It reminds us that God thinks about us constantly. You know that God thinks about you constantly. When God is obsessed with you. Even when we wake up in the morning, we still have his full attention. Even when we're asleep at night, he's just staring looking at us. Have you ever went and just looked at your kids when they're asleep?
Yeah. Come on.
You're so peaceful when you're asleep. You're just a little angel when you're asleep. Oh, but when you wake up. Hello. Huh? But you know what? God looks at you when you're asleep and when you're awake, and he thinks of you like that. Come on, somebody. That's how God says, God, we do that to our children, but we only stay there for about 5 or 10 minutes. Then we get sleepy and we go to bed. God don't do that. God stays there all night watching you sleep. He neither sleeps nor slumbers, and he watches over us in our sleep. Come on, somebody. He watches over our home so that the angel of death that won't pass over it. Come on. God, he is always constantly thinking about you and I. It's almost too much for us to take in. But stop and think about that for a moment. Stop and think about how much God loves you. How much God really and truly loves you.
Amen.
But even despite that love, that doesn't mean that we're immune to trials.
There it is. Come on.
Bye, 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 bye.
Doesn't mean that we're immune to trials of life that happen to everyday people.
Come on now.
What it means is this, is that yes, God loves us, but listen, doesn't mean that we're immune to trials. We're still going to go through trials and troubles.
Right.
In life, we're still going to go through storms. We're still going to go through a fire. Life still happens.
Yeah.
Yes. We had an unexpected death in the family this week. I had an aunt that passed away in Mexico. Just like that.
Jesus.
Me and my wife, we had a nice little getaway plan for Valentine's. But life happens. Life happens. Trials come. Storms come. Sickness happens. Money problems happen. Life happens. When that happens, does it mean that God don't love you? No, he loves you. But just because he loves you doesn't mean that you're not going to have trials, that you're not going to have troubles. You're still going to go through things.
It does
mean that we may trust our faithful God.
Yes.
We can trust God's faithfulness, that he will get us through each and every trial and through each and every tribulation that we face.
Yes.
And this was Job's experience. Job went through this trial. Job went through a storm that we know about. It didn't mean that God didn't love him. It meant that God would be faithful through his trials and through his storms.
Through his trials. Hey, come on now.
Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on.
In times of trouble and in times of stress, it's not a time to run away from God. It's a time to run to God.
Right.
Never run away from him. God knows the future. And he knows the answer to every why. Have you ever asked yourself, why me, God? Why does this happen to me? Why does this happen to us? I remember at a time in my life, I used to always ask that question. This was when I didn't know God. And when I was out there thugging it out, you know what I used to think? And whenever they would take me to jail, I was like, man, God, why don't my friends ever get busted? Always me. I mean, is it just me? But like, I would always get busted. You know? It seemed like. I'm like, man, why did another fool go to jail? Always me. Huh? And when I wasn't saved, I always used to, and I used to kind of get mad at him. Like, man. Right? That's what happens. But listen, God knows everything. He knows the future and the answer to every why. Maybe the reason why it was always me is because God's trying to get my attention.
Amen.
Maybe God was trying to straighten me out. Maybe God was trying to straighten you out. That's why it was always you. There was a man. There is a man. There is a woman. And there is a child. Matter of fact, there in verse 1, just take Job's name out. Put your name there. Why don't you do that? Look at the screen. Where Job's name, I want you to read it aloud. And instead of Job's name, I want you to say, put your name. Let's read it together on the screen. And I want you, instead of Job's name, put your name. And then right there, in the land of us, put in the land of Grant and GP. If you're a female, put woman. Are you ready? Let's read it together. 1, 2, 3. In the land of GP, there lived a man whose name was Francisco. Let's do it one more time, this time by yourself. Go. In the land of GP. See, because you too are known to God. And he cares deeply about you.
Yes.
You were born for a purpose.
That's right.
And you can confidently entrust your life to him for the fulfillment of that purpose.
Amen.
This morning I want to share with you 3 insights of what type of man Job was that will help us in our life. The first thing is that Job was a man of a good testimony. He was a man of a good testimony.
Amen.
In verse 1, it says, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. I believe that these qualities here are some of the best qualities a man or a woman of God can have.
Amen.
To have the quality to be blameless and upright. One who fears God. Listen, it's the fear of God that will keep you pure and holy. It's the fear of God that will keep you pure. That will keep you from getting caught up in pornography. It's the fear of God that will keep you from getting caught up and going back to your old ways. To the old drugs. To the old alcohol. It's the fear of God that will keep you from going back to living a life of being a gangster and a dope dealer and a pimp and a player, whatever you were. It's the fear of God that will keep you from going back to your old ways.
Well,
it's the fear of God.
Yeah.
It's the fear of God that will keep you from lying and cheating and being greedy. It's the fear of God. He feared God and shunned evil. He could not take, whenever he seen evil or he felt evil coming, whenever he felt temptation coming, it caused him to want to shun it. In other words, stay away from it. Get far from it. Because why? Because he had a healthy dose of the fear of God inside of his heart. It's the fear of God. Does anybody fear God here this morning?
Amen.
It's the fear of God that will that will keep you from getting caught up. It's the fear of God that will keep men getting caught up. It will keep husbands from getting caught up in adultery.
Yes.
Wives from getting caught up in an extramarital relationship. It's the fear of God. Listen, yes, we love our wives. Yes, we love them. But listen, more than that, we should love God. And we should have a reverence for God. And we should have a fear of God to say, you know what? God is, yes, I love my wife and I'm going to be faithful to her. But more than that, I fear you, God. How can I do such a thing and sin against God? Proverbs 22 verse 1 says that a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Job had a good name in his community. Job had a good name. It's better to have a good name. And it's better for people to know you as a man of God, a man of integrity, a man of uprightness, than to have great riches. There's men that have great riches, they have great wealth, they have great possession, but they don't have a good name. They do not have a good name. Listen, a good name is better than possessions. It's better than riches. It's better than anything that you can have. And Job believed that. Job was a man that believed that. He believed that a good name was better than wealth and riches. A lifetime of gracious living. In other words, living in the grace of God.
Yeah.
A lifetime of gracious living can be blown away by one moment of foolishness.
Come on, tell me,
very true.
By one moment of foolishness.
Man,
I've had a lifetime of gracious living. I'm getting ready to celebrate 20 years of being saved.
Yes.
20 years of being saved. I'm 40 years old. I got saved when I was 20. I was like this close to being 21. And I remember, like, man, I couldn't wait for my 21st birthday. I could finally buy alcohol, right? And then the Lord saved me.
Yes.
And I was like, whoa. I guess I'm not going to finally get to buy alcohol. Like I didn't buy alcohol anyways.
Right.
But anyways, that's another story. But hey, I've been saved for 20 years now. 20 years. I'm 40. So this March is going to be 20 years.
Man.
Half my life I've been serving God.
Yes.
Half my life I've given over to God. Half my life I gave it to the devil. I'm going to give more, and I want to continue to live, come on somebody, so I can give more to God than what I gave to the devil. But you know what? It doesn't matter. All those 20 years, for one moment of foolishness can be thrown away. One moment of foolishness. You know, I told you before, those that want to answer the call of God, those that you say you feel called to be a pastor, take a city, be a preacher, even just to be a Christian.
Yeah.
It can be thrown away in 1 second.
Yeah.
And easy, one click.
There it is.
One push of the button.
Yeah. It's true.
One push of the button right there. It's right here on our fingertips.
Mm.
And it can be blown away. By one moment of foolishness. By having one more night with the frogs. One more night in Egypt.
Wow.
You want to spend one more night in Egypt.
Come on.
And be an Egyptian.
Wow.
Come under slavery again.
Wow.
Just takes that one night. Just takes that one sip. Just takes that one puff.
My, come on.
Yeah.
It's true.
Because let me tell you, some gracious living pays dividends.
Yeah.
Living in the grace of God. There's fruits. And we get to eat off the fruit of the land.
Right. Yeah, come on, Pastor.
But one thing can mess it up.
That's right.
You know, a lawyer can commit adultery and still have his job the next day.
Right.
A doctor can commit adultery and still have his job the next day. He can get high and probably still have his job the next day.
Yeah.
The men of the cloth don't get that privilege.
That's right.
At least in Victory Outreach, you know.
Right.
Maybe other ministries, they don't have no conviction. They'll let you be a sipping saint. A puffing prophet. And still get behind the pulpit. Huh? But we have conviction here.
Right.
I said, we have conviction in the house of God. There's conviction. This is water, my friend. Same vodka. Huh? You want to taste it? If it was vodka, I'd be like,
I'm straight.
Ooh, huh? Right? It's water. This ain't tequila. I mean tequila. Huh? It does, it'll kill you. Huh? Come on, somebody.
Amen.
Huh? A lifetime of gracious living can be blown away by one moment of foolishness. By one moment of foolishness. And Job knew this. Job, he understood this. He understood this. He was not a perfect man. But the Bible declares him a blameless man.
That's good. Amen.
This was a man who did not deliberately set out to cause trouble and strife. There's a difference. Some they deliberately set out. They intentionally set out to cause trouble.
For real.
They messy, right?
Hello,
it's the messy folks.
Hello.
Messy people. Huh? That why? Because that's evil.
Yeah.
That's evilness. That's being mischievous.
Yeah.
Mischievous. That word evil is in that word.
Yeah.
Mischievous. Job wasn't that type of man. He didn't deliberately set out to cause trouble and strife. Some people deliberately do stuff to cause you trouble.
For real.
To cause you heartache.
Keep thousand.
Come on, somebody. Huh? They try to deliberately post stuff.
Yeah. Come on now.
Huh?
100. A subliminal message.
But Job wasn't like that. He did everything in his power to live in peace and in harmony with those around him. That's what Romans 12 verse 18 tells us to do. That we are to strive to live in harmony with those around us. Huh? And this was the type of man Job was. He did everything in his power to live in peace and harmony with those around him. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone.
Yeah.
Live at peace with everyone as far as it is within your power. Guess what? Your fingertips are in your power. Your tongue is in your power. The words you say is in your power. This is why we got to be careful how we talk to one another as married couples.
True. Amen.
Huh? Because you got to live in harmony with each other.
Amen.
Job was blameless in his attitudes towards others.
Yeah.
He was blameless in his attitudes toward others, people around him. How often do we provoke others by the things that we say? And even in the way that we say them. In the way that we say them. This is why James, in his book, he emphasizes that a mature Christian is one who has learned to control his tongue.
That's right.
Amen. He says a mature Christian is one who has learned to control his or her tongue. In James 1:26, it says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. This is God's measure of genuine spiritual maturity. This is how God measures our spiritual maturity, on how we use this little thing that's in our mouth. Job was also upright. He lived in such a way that no one could point a finger at him. He lived in a way that he didn't allow nobody to point a finger at him and mock God. He knew that we as Christians are the only living Bible some people will ever read. And that the world tends to judge God by the behavior of his followers.
Come on now.
What are we telling the world through our behavior? What is the world saying on how we behave? What are they saying about God? Because of our behavior, because of our actions, because of our attitudes. Some people say, well, if that's how God is, then you could keep your God. If what you're showing me and that's how God is with that attitude and with that behavior, then what do I need to get saved? What do I need to go to the church? I find that in the world. I find that outside of God, outside of the church. People want to see a change. People want to see a change in our lives. This is why being a good testimony is important, my friend. It is important to keep your testimony. People are watching you. People have been watching me for 20 years. They've been watching me. I think they still trip out on me. This has been 20 years and he still ain't came back. Because before we used to say, oh, he'll be back. He'll be back to the club. He'll be back to the bar. He'll be back to the bottle. He'll be back to the weed. He'll be back to the dope dealing. He'll be back to the corner. He'll be back to the block. I got news for you. It's been 20 years and I ain't gone back, and I don't plan on going back. How foolish could I be if I went back, my friend? I'm going to keep on going with God. I ain't ever going back. God has brought me too far for me to go back to my miry clay. God has brought me too far for me to go back to my vomit. I ain't going back to my vomit like a dog returns to his vomit. You ain't going back. You need to stand up and declare, devil, I ain't going back. World, I ain't going back. God has been faithful to me and good to me. I'd be a fool if I went back. Ain't going back. I got a testimony to keep. I want to show the world that my God is powerful. He's not only able to save me, he's able to keep me saved. He's able to keep me delivered. He's able to keep me going forward. My God is able not only to save me, but to raise me and to make me like Job, great in the land. While they're dying and going to prison, God is raising you up. God is establishing your goings. God is preparing you for greatness. Huh? This was Job. Because he understood a good name is better than silver and gold. He understood that I need to keep my testimony. He understood that people they judge God by his conduct. They judge God by our conduct. When people look at me, I want to make God shine. I want to make God look good. I want to make God seem powerful. I want to make God seem great. That's what I want to say. I don't want to show people a weak God. I don't want to show people a weak gospel. I'm not going to show them down a water gospel. A watered down gospel. We don't have to water down the gospel to build a church. We don't have to water down the gospel to build a ministry. Jesus said, he says, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. A rock is a symbol of a strong, strong stone, a strong rock. How dare we water it down? I don't want to show people a weak gospel.
No.
I don't want to show people weak preaching.
Come on.
Weak preaching that I don't live what I preach. This ain't it for me, my friend. I just don't preach it.
Come on.
I gotta live it.
Right.
Gotta live the word. Job, he was an upright man. People in his neighborhood knew that Job was a holy man. They knew, people in his neighborhood knew that Job was a holy man. They knew that Job was a holy man. People in my neighborhood, they know who we are. They may not talk to me. Come on, somebody. That's not Victory Outreach, Pastor. It's not Victory Outreach, folks.
Man.
Huh?
The greenhouse.
Do people know we are holy? Are holy people? People in Job's neighborhood knew that Job was a holy man. And you know, here's one of his secrets of a holy, living a holy life. In Job chapter 31, verse 1. Listen to what Job says. He says, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon a woman with lust.
Didn't he say it?
I have made a covenant with my eyes. A covenant is a promise. I'm talking about holiness. I don't care if you're married.
Yeah,
come just because you're married don't mean you can, you went blind.
Yeah, speak on it. Tell the truth.
Let me tell you something, singles. If you think that getting married is going to cure the lust problem, you got something else coming. Huh? No, you're just going to go from a lust ball to an adultery ball.
Come on.
Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. I made a promise with my eyes not to look upon a woman with lust. See, this was the key. This was the key to Job's secret of living holy. He says, man, I take this thing serious. I take this thing serious, man. I know that God is watching me and he's watching everything I watch.
Amen.
This was his fear that he had. This was the type of man that he was. This is the type of fear of God that he had inside of him. He had this type of fear of God that he didn't want to offend God. He didn't want to push the presence of God away. These are very, very powerful words that Job shared with us.
For real, that's a lot.
Huh? I can imagine the ladies in Job's time trying to get his attention.
He was so rich.
Knowing that he was married, but they didn't care.
Yep.
Because he was wealthy.
Super rich.
Come on, somebody.
Yeah.
Huh? And Job just walked by, didn't even pay no mind. Huh? He didn't even pay him no mind. He ignored him. Huh? Because he had the fear, because he had the fear of God.
Yeah.
Whether his wife was with him or his wife wasn't with him.
Oh,
huh? If his wife wasn't with him, he knew God was with him.
Ooh. Yeah.
If his wife's eyes weren't upon him, he knew God's eyes were upon him.
Yeah. 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 Huh?
This is the fear of God that Job had. See, Job's goodness and moral uprightness were not merely social graces. In other words, things that helped him with his relationship with people. But they were a direct result of his reverence for his holy God. The reason why Job acted like this, because he had a respect for a holy God. He lived each moment of his life in the knowledge that the eyes of his Creator was constantly upon him. The eyes of, he understood that God's eyes were constantly upon him. And this wasn't a legalistic type of lifestyle. It wasn't because Job was legalistic. This isn't because, I'm not preaching this because we're a legalistic ministry and you know, and you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't do this and you know, kill your TV and you're not supposed to have a TV in your room and in your living room and throw it away in the trash. That's legalistic.
Yeah.
Huh? It was not that Job lived a legalistic lifestyle, but it's that Job genuinely loved the Lord.
Yes.
And he enjoyed the unbroken fellowship with God.
Come on now.
This is why he wanted to stay away from sin.
Come on now.
Not because he was afraid that he would fall out of the grace of God, or not because he was afraid that he was going to get God, but he did it because he genuinely loved God. And listen, when you genuinely love someone, you won't do something to hurt them,
right?
But you'll do something to cause them to love you even more. That's what happens when you really love somebody. If you really love your wife, you won't buy her flowers just on Valentine's. You'll buy flowers every any other day of the year or of the month. You just don't buy chocolates, come on somebody, and take her out on a date just on one day of the year. No, you do that constantly. Why? Because there's a genuine love and you want her to continue to fall in love with you. That's the job of a husband. Come on somebody. Just because she said I do, you don't stop being Mr. Romantic. You should continue to be Mr. Romantic. You should continue to court her. You should continue to date her. You should continue to fight for her love. So that, listen, because if you don't do it, some other slick Rick might come and try to do what you ain't doing. And if you're not careful, she might fall for it. You gotta constantly let your wife fall in love with you over and over again. Yes. And we wonder why so many divorces, and we wonder why so many people are unhappy.
Come on, amen.
Because men and women have stopped this mentality. They stopped this mentality. They think that just now she said I do, that's it. I got her for life. Oh, you stuck, ball and chain. That's not how marriage is supposed to be.
Amen.
Marriage is supposed to be where you're constantly making her fall in love with you. She's constantly making you fall in love with her. Come on, somebody. I'm not saying that you got to be over dramatic and it's like every day. But it should be every week. It should be every week that you're doing something, that you're telling her you love her, that you're sweet. You know, I talked to married couples the other day. It's not about doing the big things. It's about doing the little things. The reason why marriages fall apart is because you stop doing the little things. You stop giving the kisses. You stop saying the I love yous. It's the little things. See, Job genuinely loved the Lord and he enjoyed unbroken fellowship with him. Sin breaks your fellowship with God. This was a major reason why Job shunned evil. He wanted nothing to come in the way between his relationship between him and God. What a way to honor God, living a life that is blameless and upright, reverencing God and shunning evil. When you live that type of life, you'll live a good testimony.
Amen.
Nobody will be able to point the finger at you. Because you'll have a good testimony because of your fear for God, your reverence for God. The second thing about Job is that he was a giving man. He was a giving man. Listen to Job chapter 1, verses 2 through 3. In Job chapter 1, verses 2 through 3, it gives the whole lineup of what Job had and all his possessions. It says, and 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. That's a big family. I have trouble with 4 kids. He has 3 daughters. Oh my God, I got 2. I'm pulling my hair out just with 2. Amen. He had, his possessions were 7,000 sheep.
Woo!
I got like about 75 sheep right here and I'm already like... 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen. I like this one because it says 500 female donkeys. And a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the east, it says. He was the greatest of all the people of the east. Job was a rich man. He had a large family. He had a huge staff working for him. And he had many possessions. Jesus says, he said that it is very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven.
Come on.
He said that in Matthew 19:23. Because his money often becomes his God. In Matthew 6:21, Jesus said, where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. You know who the real rich individual is? The real rich individual is one who is so spiritually rich that his material wealth becomes a vehicle to bless others in obedience to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. That's who the truly rich individual is. A person who is able to use his material wealth to be a vehicle to bless others when the Holy Spirit prompts him and he is obedient to the Holy Spirit to bless other people.
Amen. Yeah.
That's the type of man Job was. He was wealthy. He was rich. He was wealthy. He had a lot. And whenever the Holy Spirit would put it on his heart to help somebody else, he had an open hand policy with God. Here is a man that the Lord could trust with great wealth. Look at in Job chapter 29, verse 12 through 16. Job chapter 29, verse 12 through 16. It says, I delivered the poor who cried out, and the fatherless, and he who had no helper. I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I was eyes to the blind, feet to the lame, a father to the poor. Huh? Well, what does it mean here? That means that, listen, he helped the poor people. He helped the widow. He helped the fatherless. The people that probably didn't have no feet, he probably hired a carpenter to make some wooden feet for them. He did this with the type of man Job was. He just didn't hoard his wealth. But he used his wealth for the common good. Not just for his own good, but for the common good. That's what you do when you pay off your pledge, when you give your tithe. You're using your wealth for the common good. For the common good of Victory Outreach Grand Prairie and the city of Grand Prairie. So that when that broken family walks in through those doors, they can come and feel restored. They can come and feel the presence of God. It's for the common good, not just for our own good.
Amen.
Job understood that he was the steward of all that God had entrusted to him. He was just a manager. He was just a manager. That God blessed him with these possessions. And he just managed them for God. Well, this person needs this. And this person needs that. And this people need this. And so he just managed the possessions of God. You know, what you have doesn't belong to you. The earth is the Lord's and everything that is in it. We're just here to manage what God puts in our possession. Are we like Job and keep an open hand policy with God? It grieves the heart of God when he wants to help someone. And we refuse to be a part of it. We refuse to part with his provisions that he entrusted into our lives. You know that when we hold back, it grieves God. When we hold back financially, when we hold back the tithe, the offering, when we hold back our United, it brings grievance to God. Because God says, man, I blessed him with that.
Yeah.
I'm the one who gave. I'm the one who blessed him with that. I blessed him because I trusted him at one time. At one time he was a giver. At one time she was a giver. But all of a sudden, I think they forgot where they came from. I think they forgot how they came in. I think how they forgot how they came in with nothing. I think how they forgot how when they came in, they couldn't have 2 cents in their pocket or 2 quarters because they'd go out and they'd go buy drugs with it. But all of a sudden, now that they're clean a little bit, now they want to hoard it. Now they want to hang on tight. Now they want to be a little tight when they walk.
Wow.
We can't ever forget the grace of God.
Yeah, hallelujah.
James, again, he tells us what real faith is. In James chapter 2, verse 15 through 16, it says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body.
Come on now.
What does it profit? What is that?
What is that? Yeah.
What does it matter? You see, if you see somebody that's in need, oh, I'll bless you, brother. But you don't do nothing. You don't do nothing. When you have it in your means to do something.
Right.
When you have it in your means to do something, you should do something about it.
Yeah.
Not just, oh, I'm going to pray for you. Yeah. Pray for them good. But if you have the means, then do something about it. This is why our ministry, I love our ministry.
We have, you know, we want to help people. We just don't believe in just praying for them. I said, no, you know, you got a problem. We even got a men's home. We even got a women's home. If you're willing, listen, there's an answer to your solution.
Yeah.
We have a life group. You're having problems in your marriage. We're just not going to pray for your marriage, but we have a life group for your marriage. We have a Bible study. We have some counseling for your marriage. You got some young people that are going through some trials. We're just not going to pray for your teenager, but we got a solution for your teenager. We got a ministry called God's Anointed Now Generation where you can bring them and they can learn about God and they can experience the power of God for themselves. Too many people in our generation, they live a life in the fast lane because they have everything. They have everything. We're blessed here in America. Listen, many of us, we have more than one suit, more than one dress. Some of us have more than one car. We're blessed. We are considered wealthy in many respects. But many people, they let that life of abundance turn into self-centeredness. What is your life like today? Can God trust you with wealth?
Wow.
And lastly, Job was a praying man.
Yes.
In Job chapter 1 verse 5, it says that he would rise early in the morning. He would rise early in the morning to intercede for his children and his family. In verse, we see it right there on the screen. It says, when a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, talking about his children, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. Job was a praying man. He was a very successful and wealthy man, but he knew that nothing the world offered could compare with the blessings of God. He was a man of prayer. When everyone else was sleeping, Job arose early to seek the face of the Lord. He looked to the Lord for direction before the day began. He knew that nothing took God by surprise, and he allowed the Lord to prepare him for what lay ahead in the day. Job was a praying man. See, it's prayer that prepares the way for us for every day of our lives. The sad thing is that there's no record that Mrs. Job joined him in his morning devotions. While Job was building spiritual muscles and strengthening himself in the inner man, Mrs. Job was taking the day as it came. There's too many Christians that just take the day as it comes. Now this was all good. This was all very well. This is all good when things are going good and when things are going your way.
Come on now.
But when a major problem arises, her wheels fall off. This is why she told Job, Job, are you still hanging on to your integrity?
Come on,
why don't you just curse God and die?
Man.
Don't you see? Their kids had been taken away, had been murdered, they had been killed. Everything was taken away. But the Bible says that Job, yet he still worshipped God. He still held on to his integrity. His wife looked at him and she was all mad and says, man, I, just curse God. You're just sounding foolish, still praying. Look at all this. God ain't with you. But because Job was a man of prayer, because Job was a man who was custom in prayer, when that storm that came like a train wreck and hit his life, listen, he did not fall apart. He did not fall away from God. He did not stop worshiping God. He did not stop coming to church. Come on, somebody. He did not stop making altar calls. He did not stop. He did not stop. He kept on. He kept on. He kept on chugging with God. Why? Because he had been in his prayer closet. He had been in the spiritual gym during in prayer and in the word. And it caused him to be strong, to be able to face the trial of his life. But Job's wife, on the other hand, because she did not get up early for prayer, because she did not join him in his devotion, listen, when the trial came, she fell apart.
Come on.
She sure did.
Wow.
Jesus.
It's important for us to spend time with the Lord. Those who know their God will survive many storms in God's strength. You're going to go through storms.
Well,
you're probably going through a storm right now.
Yes.
The problem is that when we're not going through storms and everything is going good, we think we're okay. See, I'm not praying and I'm okay. I'm not reading my Bible and I'm okay.
Come on.
Huh? But then the storm comes and then you're not okay.
Hey, that's the truth.
And then you want to, all of a sudden when the storm comes, then you want to start praying real fast.
Yes, Lord. Yes. You better preach.
So many Christians are like that.
Right.
They come to church and they just sit in church.
Yes.
But they don't pray. They don't read their Bible. They're not exercising their spiritual muscles during the week. It's like going to the gym and just sitting in the gym. Just going to Planet Fitness and sitting in the massage chair. You just go to Planet Fitness and sit in the massage chair. Sit there for 30 minutes. 45 minutes. And you get up and you leave Planet Fitness. And then you're on Facebook right there and you check in Planet Fitness. Then after you post, yeah, oh yeah, yeah, 45 minutes in the gym. 45 minutes in the gym. Huh? But you don't put that you're 45 minutes in the gym on the massage chair. And then you go try to weigh yourself. Oh, that don't work, it don't work, it don't work. Ain't nothing happening.
Hello.
Ain't nothing happening.
Come on, come on.
Ain't nothing happening. Because you gotta get on the treadmill. You gotta lift those weights. If you want to grow strong, physically strong, then you gotta work out. But this is not about a physical work. We're talking about spiritually. Some people are like that spiritually. They're like that spiritually. They just come to church, but they ain't not praying. They're not getting into their word. And that's all right. I'm glad that you're in church. Please come to church. It is helping you. It is helping you. You're getting spoon-fed. Come on, somebody. But you're grown. You don't need to be spoon-fed. You need some meat, steak, and potatoes. Come on, somebody. You need some protein in your life. And listen, I just can't feed you protein all the time because we got a lot of spiritual babies that come into the house of God on Sunday morning, and I got to give them the milk of the word. Come on, somebody. I need you who are mature in the word. You've been in God. You need to feed yourself. You need to separate yourself in some prayer and fasting. You need to push away from the plate. You need to crack open the Bible. You need to read the word of God. You need to yada wadada. You need to get on your knees and work out your spiritual muscles with God and cry out to God and say, God, I need you, not just on Sunday, but on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. I need to pray. I need to press in. I need to talk to you. I need to download the mind of God, because you know what's coming ahead of day. You know what's coming in my future. You hold the future in your hand. Many times we fall apart because we ain't been working out. We ain't been praying, but all of a sudden a trial hits us, then we want to pray. That's good. But your prayer is just going to be, oh, my God, you let me, God. Why did this happen to Irving? Why did this happen to Pastor? We've been in prayer, baby. And it does happen to us. It does happen to us. But we don't cry like that, because we have a confidence that comes with our God. We have a confidence that says, if God brought us to it, God will get us through it, baby. Yeah. Gotta learn to be a praying man. Praying. Jesus is our greatest example. Before his greatest victories, before he fed the 4,000, the 5,000, and before he walked on water,
come on now, what do you do?
Before he did many of his miracles, study it. Go back.
Yeah, come on now.
I can put up the scriptures. I got them if I want, but I'm not. You study it. Every time he did those great things, he had been in prayer before. He had been in prayer before. And even after he did some of those great things, he went back to prayer. He died in prayer. He died in prayer. He said, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the Bible says he gave up his spirit. What makes us think we shouldn't pray? If our own Savior prayed, how much more should we be men and women of prayer? I end with this. I end with what I started. Verse 1 in Job chapter 1. There was a man. There was a man. A man. A man that bleeds like you and I. A man that hurts like you and I. A man that looks like you and I. An ordinary man. But God called him great in the land. Great in the land. He called him great in the land because of who he was, what he was made up of. He was a man that says, I gotta fear God. I gotta keep my testimony. I gotta fear God and have a reverence for God. I gotta be a giving man. I gotta be a giving man. I gotta be a praying man. Someone once said, God always makes a way for a praying man. Listen, if God did it for Job, God would do it for you. He was a man just like me. There was a man. There is a man. There is a woman. There is a couple. If God did it for Job, God would do it for you and I. Romans 2:11 says, for God does not show favoritism. What God did for one man, he'll do for the next man. What God has done for me, he'll do for you. What he's done for me and my wife, he'll do it for you. What God is doing for Pastor Jesse and Sister Valerie and Victory Outreach Dallas, God will do for Pastor Francisco and Sister Sylvia and Victory Outreach Grand Perry. What God did for Pastor Ed and Sister Minty and San Jose, God will do for us here in Grand Perry. What God is doing for Pastor Sunny and Sister Judy, God will do for us. God will do for you. We're just a man just like you and I. We're just human. You cut us, we bleed also. But there's something inside of us. There's a spiritual DNA inside of us. There's something that's been poured into us. There's something that's been deposited inside of us. I've been making some deposits this morning, but are you catching it? Do you want to be great in the land, or do you want to be like everybody else? God is calling you to greatness, but it's up to you. What you gonna do? Are you gonna rise and shine? Are you gonna get up when you fall and say, you know what? I just need to get back to what I know. I need to get back in there with God. I need to get in my prayer closet. I need to get in the Word of God. I need to be all that God has called me to be. Stand to your feet. Lift your hands in the presence of God. Worship God like Job worshiped God. Praise God. Seek God. Come on. Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. Hallelujah. Come on, man of God. Come on, women of God. Worship Him. Hallelujah. We bless you, Lord. We praise you, God. The altar's open. If God spoke to your life, I want you to come. You come and say, God, grab a hold of my life. I want to be like Job. I want to be like Job, God. I want to be tell you something. This is the word of the Lord for our church. This is what the Lord is saying. He's been speaking all morning, but this is what he wants me to say. He says that there's some of you here that you need to read the Bible.
Come on now.
You need to read the Bible. You need to go buy your Bible this week and start reading it. Gotta start reading it every day. You gotta get this Bible in you. You gotta get this in you. Read the Bible. If you don't have a Bible this week, go out and get you a Bible. Get you a Bible. Because there's no way that you're going to make it through the trials and storms that are going to come. Maybe it's good right now. It's good. But when a rainy day happens, when a storm comes, if you're not rooted in the Word,
yeah,
and in prayer, not just in the Word, but in prayer, you're going to be like the man who built his house upon the sand compared to the man who built his house upon the rock. The man who built his house upon the sand, Jesus said, when the storm came and the wind blew against that house, the house fell because it had no sturdy foundation. And it says, and great was the fall. It says, but the man who built upon the rock is like the man who takes these words of mine and obeys them. But how can you obey something that you don't know? Some of you, God is telling me to, you got to read your Bible.
Amen.
You got to read your Bible.
Yes.
But this is the next one. This is the next. This is the one that really kind of hurts right here. Because God is saying, the rest, others, you got to let the Bible read you.
Wow.
And when I heard the Lord say that, I said, so what do you mean, God? He says, there's some Christians that they read the Bible, but they don't let the Bible read them. And because they don't let the Bible read them, even though they're reading the Bible, the storm, these are the type of people that they read it, but they're not obeying it. They're not living it. They obey it and live it in some areas, but not in all the areas. And yet in two, if the storm comes, the strong storm, because there's vulnerabilities, there's cracks in their foundation, they too can experience a fall. Because they're not allowing the Bible to read them. Because when the Bible reads you, it cuts you.
Yeah.
It's like sitting in a preaching, and the preaching gets convicting sometimes.
Yeah.
A lot of times. Okay, all the time here in the church. Because there's some that read the Bible, but you're probably still getting caught up.
Yep.
In adultery, pornography, cussing, lying, partying, still hanging out with old buddies, drinking, different things like that. Well, you gotta read the Bible, read you. It's good you come to church, okay, it's great, it's great. Good. Keep coming. Because there's a change that's taking place. Because if you weren't here, you wouldn't be able to hear this. If you weren't here, God's presence, the Holy Spirit, wouldn't be able to have nothing to work with. But God also told me that as you say this, there's going to be a shift. Some people are going to shift. You know what shift means? Shift is, we had a standard. When we were young, we had a standard car. You had to shift it into gear. It wasn't automatic. You go from 1 to 2 to 3 to 4, right? You shift the gears, pop, put it to clutch, shift it into gear. And every time you go up a gear, it'd go faster and faster and faster. That's the shift. God's saying, as you say this, there's some people that are going to shift with you. And they're going to, those are the ones that are going to go out and buy them a Bible. Yeah. They're going to go out and buy them a Bible. And they're going to take the real world seriously. They're going to start to read. And he says, you got to look to them, because then those, keep your eye on them. Yeah. They're going to grow. They're going to flourish in the land. They're going to be great like Job. And there's even those that you're going to begin to let the Bible read you. You've been reading the Bible, man. You probably even read it every day. But now you're going to look at it different. You're going to look at it different. You're going to begin to let the Bible really, not to read it for somebody else.
Yeah.
Not to read it for somebody else. Not to read it to put a message together, to put a scripture on Facebook. No, you're reading it for you.
Right.
Because you're letting it read you and say, man, I needed that. I needed, oh my God. I gotta memorize that. I gotta get that in my, this is the scripture that's gonna help me get my breakthrough. It's gonna help me get my breakthrough from pornography. It's gonna help me get my breakthrough from adultery, from fornication. It's gonna help me get my breakthrough from negativity. It's gonna help me get my breakthrough from being greedy. It's gonna help me get my breakthrough from being mean and having an attitude. Because you're letting the Bible read you.
Right.
And you know, letting the Bible read you is for the, it's for the seasoned Christians, it's for the leaders.
Yeah,
it's for the mature believers.
Yeah,
to let the Bible read you. To let the Bible read you. And let there be change. Listen, we should always be changing.
That's right.
We should be changing.
Amen. Yeah.
And when we let the Bible read us, there's going to be more change in our life. More change in our life. We're going to become more like Job.
Yeah.
More like Job. Our testimony is going to grow. Our good name is going to grow. Because everything begins to change around us.
Right.
I want to pray for you. Bow your heads. Close your eyes. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord. Lord, right now, God, I pray, Lord, for those that are going to go and start reading the Bible. Father, I pray that you provide them with the Bible. I pray, God, let them fall in love with the Word, the milk of the Word, God. Let them begin to get into the book of John. Begin, they may not understand everything, but illuminate their heart. Illuminate, God, their mind. Give them a heart of understanding. Let them remember the preachings, God, as they read the Bible, and they're going to remember Pastor preached on that. I remember that story, and it's going to come to life. It's going to pop out of the pages of the Bible into their very life. And God, I pray, God, that God, you will begin to saturate their hearts, Lord. I pray for those, God, that are going to begin to let the Bible read them. They're going to look at Bible reading in a different way, God. They're going to begin to say, God, this is for me, God. This is for me, Lord. I take this for me, God. I needed to hear this. I needed to read this. Lord, I pray, God, that Lord, that you would make us, God, that you would cause this, God, to put a healthy reverence in our heart towards you, Father God. Lord, move in our house, God. Move in our lives, Lord, like never before, God. Lord, saturate our minds, God. Saturate our minds and saturate our hearts, Lord. Lord, prepare us for the storms of life, God. Like you prepared Job, God. Prepare us, Father God. Lord, let us not be, God, like those 911 Christians, God, that, Lord, when a trial comes, God, we want to hurry up and call 911 and call heaven, Father God. But, Lord, let us be ready, Father God. Let us be those Christians, God, that sit on the other side of the phone call, Father God. Lord, that we've been standing in the gap, Lord God. We've been praying. We've been praying over our children and over our family, Father God. Lord, God, move in our house. God, move in every family and every married couple, God, and every single man or single woman, Father God. Lord, I pray, God, Lord, that you would seal this message up in our hearts, Lord. Lord, we give you thanks and we praise you, God. We give you all the glory in the mighty name of Jesus. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, or maybe you're a backslider and you've walked away from God, and this morning you want to give your life back over to the Lord. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Anybody here, you want to give your life to Jesus? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God sees your hand. I want you to say this prayer with me. Say, Jesus,
Jesus,
forgive me,
forgive
for walking away from you. Jesus,
Jesus,
I surrender my heart,
I surrender my heart
to you.
To you.
Come into my life.
Come into my life.
Be my Lord.
Be my Lord.
Be my Savior.
Be my Savior.
Jesus,
Jesus,
thank you.
Thank you
for dying on the cross for my sins.
Today,
thank you
for
saving me and washing me in your blood.
My life is yours.
Resurrect me like you were resurrected.
Give me life
because you live. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Amen. Give the Lord some praise in this time. Come on, give to Jesus some praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Were you blessed this morning?
Amen.
Amen. Don't forget, tonight we have Life Flow at 6 p.m. Amen. So come on out. Amen. I'm going to be sharing here tonight. Amen. So we're excited for that. Amen. And then also next Sunday night, we're going to have Dennis Godzolia, comedian, Christian comedian. Invite people. Amen. Invite your family, your friends. Let's see this house packed out next Sunday night. But tonight we'll be here at 6 p.m. The gang will be here at 5 p.m. Amen. And also don't forget, we have life groups this week. Amen. Wednesday push service, and Friday night we'll be back here for Fire to Friday service. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed. Amen.